around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. It's Tuesday, December the 18th, 2018. We welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's always a great, great joy to be with you, to be with your husband, your wife, your family, even at your place of business, to share the unsearchable riches of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We want to make you abreast and aware of what's going on, and we have several things that we want to make announcements about and regarding. And one of those is, since Christmas Eve is the 24th, Christmas Day is the 25th, that's a Monday and a Tuesday, and then December 31st is a Monday, and then Tuesday is January the 1st, 2019. We're just not going to be airing any live programming. There are going to be reruns. I know some of that will disappoint some of you, but we wanted to start the series on Matthew chapter 24, and we did not want to break up the series. And with the holidays coming up, starting next week, we knew this would be so disruptive, and once we start this, I wanted to stay continuous in it and not have a break and start back, have a break and start back. So I thought for the sake of continuity, it would be more pragmatic, more realistic to just wait till the 1st of January. I think it would be January the 6th we'd be starting the new series on Matthew chapter 24. This is going to be a very dynamic and a very powerful series, without a doubt. That will be January the 7th. January the 7th, we're going to begin the new series on Matthew chapter 24. As you well know, it takes time to exegete, to go through the scriptures, to squeeze all the lemon juice we can out of the scriptures to help our finite understanding of the deeper things of God. We're going to be putting up a few videos during that time, however, though, for your sake, and to keep you abreast of what's taking place in the life and ministry of the Voice of Evangelism. I also want to remind you, starting January the 13th through February the 3rd, is going to be the time we've set aside, we've dedicated to prayer and fasting. As I've said before, I'm not certain I'll fast the whole 21 days, but I'm going to start and just see where the Lord takes me as I get older. That takes its toil on the human body to sacrifice and to do that. But God knows our hearts. This year, we are determining to spend more time in prayer in this fast, because we may cut the days back, but we're going to crank up the time that's spent in prayer and seeking the face and the counsel of God. Yesterday we started a little message on the necessity of prayer. We're going to pick that back up today, because prayer is the element that touches the heart of God. And if we're not praying, we're failing not only ourselves, we're failing to move the hand of God. God will move when we petition Him with our hearts. April the 5th through April the 7th, 2019, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center in Hickory, North Carolina. We're going to be having our conference there. The conference is entitled The Age of Deception. The Age of Deception. We want you to come. We want you to be there. I'll be speaking on Sunday morning. Steve Quell will be there. Hugo DeGaris. Joe and Doug Hagman will be there. Russ Dizdar. Brother Irvin Baxter will be there. Jimmy Smith. And we're going to slate a couple other ministers to be speaking. We want you to come and be a part of this. Go to our website, register, get your ticket or tickets. The building will only accommodate 2,275 people. It is smaller than Branson, But we want to do this for the sake of the body of Christ. It's very, very, very accessible to get to this convention center. There are about 7 or 8 motels within walking distance, plenty of restaurants around, and with Interstates I-77, Interstate I-40, Interstate I-85, and Interstate I-26. You can come practically from anywhere in the surrounding 8 states in 5 or 6 hours and be here with us at Hickory, North Carolina. We've even seen it's less than around 6 or 7 hours from even Birmingham, Alabama. It's a little over 3 hours from Atlanta, Georgia, just a couple hours from Roanoke, Virginia. It has unbelievable accessibility, and we're believing God to bless, to fill up the house, and we're believing for the Holy Spirit of God to move and to minister to everyone's need in their lives. Now, again, I'll keep you updated with some videos here in the coming days, as I said, because of the starting this new series, and furthermore, we wanted to take a little bit of time off ourselves personally. We have been going and going and going and going, and we just need a little bit of rest ourselves. But do put that on your calendar, April the 5th, 6th, and 7th. That's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Of course, there'll be registration on April the 4th. That'll be Thursday from noon, 12 noon, until 5 or 6 p.m. that afternoon. People coming in, checking in, and getting settled in. It'll be a very, very tremendous and glorious and wonderful time. And I want to invite you to be there and be a part of that. So put that on your calendar. Visit our website and come and be with us. Again, the conference is entitled The Age of Deception. And my friend, without a doubt, there is deception everywhere in the world. I had a gentleman from San Jose, Costa Rica the other day wrote me. Actually, it's dated just about a month and a half or so ago, Yareem Gazelle. And I want to share that with you today because him writing from San Jose, Costa Rica, lets us know God is opening the doors and getting the truth out to others. He says, to Pastor David Lankford, thank you for taking the time to read this letter. I have been listening to you for quite some time, and it's great to have found someone who will preach the word of God without sugarcoating the gospel, telling the truth instead and calling things as they are, something that has become very rare in modern Christianity. Your messages have been of significant importance in my life. They have allowed me to know that no matter how many times I fall, make mistakes, and have any problems, I can go back to the Father and ask Him for forgiveness and guidance. I wrote this letter to let you know that the word you preach has gone beyond America, and it's reaching faraway places around the world, hopefully winning souls to Jesus Christ. I would like to say there are ministries and men in this country from where I write that also speak the word of God as it should be. Sadly, for the most part, churches here have become apostate, rarely if ever teaching Bible prophecy how current events are related to Christ's soon return. Most are too busy with feel-good messages and prosperity gospel, more worried about filling seats so it will look good on the camera to be popular. That is why your message is so significant. I pray God gives you the strength, wisdom, and blessing to keep doing your work. As you have mentioned before, there are many people who have benefited from listening to you, but never give anything back to help the ministry. That doesn't seem right, and I didn't want to be one of those people because of how impactful your work has been to me. So that is why I'm sending this money in hopes it will in some way make a difference. And Yareem, you are so correct. Your gift does make a difference, and I appreciate your honesty in sharing the truth and how that so many people in other parts of the world are like America. They've Americanized the gospel, and they preach prosperity. They preach things that are not needful in the body of Christ. They don't minister, and they certainly fail to preach with conviction. They fail to preach with conviction. If you spend time in God's word, and you spend time in God's presence through prayer, You're going to come out of your closet, pastor, minister, evangelist, whatever you deem yourself to be called of God. You'll come out with a different mindset, a different perspective, a different viewpoint than the one you did before you entered into God's presence. God's presence changes how we teach and how we preach. And that shows me the church, for the most part, has become wholly secularized. It is a secular, popular message. But that's not the Bible that I preach from. That's not the Bible that I read from. That's not the Bible that God speaks to my heart from. That Bible is another gospel. That you preach, sir, that you preach, ma'am, is not of God. It's of your own vain imaginations. It is of your own personal will. It is of your own desire. For you fail to preach what thus saith the Lord. You preach ideology. You preach sociology. You preach philosophy. You preach psychology. You appeal to the humanity. And the Word of God never appeals to our humanity. The Word of God appeals to our spirituality to help us crucify our humanity that we might live and walk in the Spirit of God. And because of that, you're going to have much blood on your hands when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And my friend, you don't want to stand before God with a plethora, with voluminous amounts of blood on your hands, because you would not tell men and women the truth of the gospel of Christ our Lord. Before we go into the message today, we're going to pick back up with the necessity of prayer. It will be part two. I want to play a song today, and I pray that it ministers to your needs. I pray that it ministers to your heart. And, of course, that song would be Chain Breaker. Adam Crabb is singing with Bill Gaither and his vocal band. But listen to the words of this song, and I pray that it will strengthen your heart and your mind and touch you where you're at right now in your life. Amen.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to feel the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, He's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. There's a better life.
You can't.
that is my friend, Jesus, without a doubt, is the chain breaker, breaks the shackles of sin. As we said a moment ago, we want to pick up today in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. We're talking about the necessity of prayer, the necessity, the need for prayer. Luke 18, 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray, simply meaning on every occasion, occasions are worthy of prayer. You know, I'll be 64 years old, February the 21st, 2019. I have spent a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in fasting, a lot of time in the scriptures, a lot of time in Bible memorization. But yet, the truth is, I have not spent nearly enough. The way is straight, the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. So many people in this world today are looking for fame and fortune and prestige and power and all sorts of things. They're trying to climb the ladder of success. Jesus said in Mark 8, 36 and 37, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? What will you exchange your soul for? Drugs, alcohol, money, an illicit sexual relationship, whether it's fornication, adultery, homosexuality, or some other deviant, sinful, wicked sin. So many today have failed to sell out. But as I said yesterday, if you stay on your knees before God, sin will cease in your life. If you quit praying, you'll start sinning again. If you keep praying, you will fight that sin, and you will fight that sin nature perpetually to keep it out of your life, because you have determined you want to see Jesus Christ and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You won't toy with your redemption. You will not toy. You will not play games with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I believe in prayer. I believe in petitioning God. I believe in asking God for our daily bread, our daily sustenance. I believe in praying for God to order our steps, to open doors, to close doors. I believe in petitioning God to bring the right person into your life if you're seeking marriage, or to take the wrong person out of your life, whether you're seeking marriage or just in a relationship, a friendship. But more than anything else, we ought to pray as a allegiance, as a loyalty, a commitment, and worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we should pray. I believe in petitioning God. Matthew 7:7, ask, it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and to him that seeketh findeth, and to them that knocketh it shall be opened. I believe in petitioning God. I believe in going to the throne of God and asking God to help us. But I also believe in coming to God and worshiping him in spirit and in truth, and helping us to lay aside the weights, help us to lay aside the sins, and to lay aside the things that encumber us spiritually. Prayer. He said, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. pray. Do not faint. What does that mean? Don't lose heart. Do not become discouraged. Why? Jesus knew trials, hardship, afflictions, aberrations, anomalies, toils of this life. He knew these things would come. He knew these things would come sometimes as a tsunami, as a flood, a freshet upon and in your life. And he knew the enemy would use the spirit or the tool of discouragement to get to you and to hinder you. He says, pray. Do not faint. Don't lose heart. Do not become discouraged. You see, when people get discouraged, their spirit is down. Their emotions are down. Their negative thinking, everything they process is negativity. Jesus doesn't want you in that mindset. But to understand the joy of the Lord, to understand completely and fully the peace of God that passeth all understanding, to understand these things, you have to go sometimes through a valley. You have to go into a state and place of isolationism. What sometimes we do not understand is that God is sequestering us. He is hiding us. He is secluding us because he wants to spend time with us or to reveal or show us something because he just can't get our attention. But I assure you, God has a way of getting your attention. God has a way of getting you to set your love and your affection towards him. And he has a way, if he so wills, to allow things in your life to drive you to your altar to seek fellowship with him. Every great man of God, every great woman of God has always had encounters with elements of suffering in their lives. Life is not a bed of roses. Life is not merrily, we go down the stream and everything is hunky-dory. Everything is charming. Everything is blissful. Everything is joyful. That's not reality. That's not what we preach here. We're not imposters. We don't preach the feel-good message. We don't preach the feel-good sermon. We know there are days of adversity. We know there are days of struggle. There are days when it's difficult just to get out of bed and just put a smile on your face and go out the door. We realize that because life is real. Life is real. There is a reality in this world that there's a devil and there is a hell. There is a Savior and there is a heaven. And you and I, whether we want to believe it, embrace it, or acknowledge it, we are destined for one of those two places. You've heard me say it. I loathe and I despise to hear sermons today on your destiny with God. And all it's talking about is beds of roses. Beds of roses, ivory towers, opulence, prosperity, blessings. I read about laymen like Stephen who were stoned to death, like the apostles who were crucified, hung upside down, martyred for the word of God. You don't hear preachers preach the suffering of bearing the cross of Christ. Cross bearing brings suffering. Cross bearing makes you pray. Prayer takes time. Prayer takes effort. And prayer sometimes is very arduous and very difficult, but we pray because we're supposed to pray. It's not if you want to pray. We're supposed to pray. We're commanded. We are commissioned to pray. Ask, seek, and knock. People don't want to take the time to discipline their lives and pray and commune and fellowship with God. And if people would spend more time in the presence of God, they could far better handle the circumstance and the situations and the adversity that they are facing if they would just spend time in God's presence. There's a healing. There is a soothing in the presence of God, in communion with God, in fellowship with God. God is right where you are right now. He's not a God that's afar off. He's not a God that is asleep. He's not a God that's on a journey somewhere and cannot be reached, cannot be touched, cannot be felt. God is everywhere. He's right where you are. Some of you are discouraged. You're terribly discouraged. Everything has been negative. I got an email from a guy the other day. The whole email was negative, 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 negative. And I think somebody even took his spot for deer hunting, he said. I don't remember all the details, but he laid out a litany of difficulties. Everything was bad. Hey, there are days everything is bad for all of us. All of us. That's why this prosperity, jubilant heresy for a message is false. It's fake. Jesus, the Bible says in Luke 22:44, and being in an agony, he prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Think of that. Think of that verse. Think of what Jesus said. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's pressure. That's adversity. That's adversity. But the cross drove Christ for a greater intimacy and time of prayer and fellowship with the Father. If you'll back up to Luke 22, verse 42, he was praying and said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, and strengthening him. You see, the angel was a supernatural creature and being there to strengthen the hand of the humanity of Christ. I cannot imagine the thoughts going through the mind of the humanity of Christ. And I know everyone's quick to say, oh, but he was God. Yes, he was God. He was absolutely God. I know what the Bible says in Luke or John 3:34. Even the Spirit of God was given to him without measure. I know that. But we need to understand the humanity. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We cannot imagine what his mind was processing, the stress, the distress, the perplexity of the situation, knowing I'm going to go to a cross and be nailed there. Listen, when they put the spikes in his hands, he bled. When they smote him with the reed or with the rod, his mouth swole up, his eyes swole shut. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and it pulled the flesh away from his skull, and he bled. Then they beat his back profusely, until some theologians believe it's the possibility exists. His intestines could have protruded from the hinder part of his back. They took so much flesh off of his back when they beat him with that cat of nine tails. What is a cat of nine tails? It's leather. It's bone. It's metal. It's glass. They wove that into the leashes. So when they lashed him, they would embed the bone, the glass, the metal into his back. And then when they pulled that whip, it would rent and peel the flesh from his back. Nobody's ever been marred in the manner and in the way that he was marred. And when I think about him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I think about him praying, I try to imagine what was going through his mind, being in an agony. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Isaiah 52:14 says, "And many were astonished at thee." His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His visage, that which he looked like, was unfathomable, unbelievable. Isaiah 53:12 says, "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." He was numbered with transgressors, two thieves, and he made intercession for you and I who were and are transgressors. You say, well, he was God. I want to elaborate. I want to emphasize he was still a man. He was born just like every other man or woman that's ever been born. He was just like any other child in a cradle, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, growing, learning. Luke 2:40, "And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, for the grace of God was upon him." But in his humanity, he was just as real as any person has ever been. And when he went to that garden and he was in intercessory prayer, every demon, every horde, every hound of hell was there to work against his life. And I know some of you keep reiterating in your mind, but he was God. I think sometimes we don't put enough emphasis on his humanity. His humanity. He died. Hebrews 2:14, that through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. He died. Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." How would you like in your humanity to have to taste the death of mankind? Every sodomite, every adulterer, every drunkard, every liar, every thief, Jesus tasted death, the Bible says, for every man. By the grace of God should taste death for every man. No wonder he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Don't suffer me to drink this bitterness, the dregs of sin. The dregs of sin. He who knew no sin." 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." His humanity suffered just like anybody else. Anyone else. See, that's what makes Christianity like none other. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered horribly. He suffered terribly. Now, I got to tell you, and I can't see it from God's perspective. Jesus was all man, but Jesus was all God. But I have no power. I have no intellectualism. I have no ability to see through the eyes of his deity, But I can only perceive and try to comprehend and understand through his humanity. And let me say this. Visualizing, trying to grasp, trying to fathom, trying to understand his humanity, it took a lot of God to not rise up and kill those devils. He said, I can call down 12 legion of angels. I can call 72,000 angels right now and deliver myself. He could have literally exploded in his deity and obliterated everyone, everything around him, and turned into his glorification, and everybody would have melted like wax at his mere presence. See, that was in him. I'm telling you some things you've never thought about today, but it was in him, because we know at Mount Transfiguration, he was glorified and his garment was glistering. And he was glorified. They saw, Peter, James, and John saw him in his glory. That was in him while he was on the cross. That was in him. He could have snapped his fingers and said, this is enough. This is enough. I have endured, I have suffered, I have tolerated enough of these vile, wicked, sinful, demon, demonic, possessed men that have beat me to a pulp, that have rent and torn and tattered my body profusely. And I will avenge. That's how much God he had in him. He could have snapped his fingers and said, that's enough. But he didn't. He didn't do that, did he? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. His humanity, his deity. No one but Christ could have endured and maintained the character, the dignity, the integrity, the forthrightness through it all, having absolutely done that which was righteous in the sight of the Father. You think about what Paul said. For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I look at my poor, pathetic, pitiful flesh, my humanity. He died to make me righteous, for we have no righteousness. That's why I, along with God, despise and loathe self-righteousness. There's nothing that you could do to ever save yourself. There's nothing that you could ever do to cause God to want to commend you. You are what you are by the grace of God. You're saved by the grace of God. You're redeemed by the grace of God. You're born again by the grace of God. Everything that you have, everything that you possess, everything that you are is because of the grace of God. Read it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. We just don't sometimes are able to grasp the magnitude of the humanity of Christ and what he endured, what he suffered. But again, people say, but he was God. But he never drew upon his deity for himself. Now, he drew upon his deity many times, moved with compassion. 5,000 men plus women and children, and he would not send them away hungry. So he took 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes and multiplied it to feed all of those 10, 12, 15, as many as 20,000 people. And then they took up 12 baskets of fragments. Did he draw on his deity for his own personal humanity? No. As a man, he could speak to rocks and water would come gushing out. But he never drew upon his deity. He never drew upon his deity for his humanity. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Jesus, therefore, being wearied. Have you ever been wearied? You ever been tired? You ever been worn down and exhausted? There's a reason John is unctionized by the Holy Ghost to tell us that Jesus being wearied from and with his journey. I want to emphasize the dichotomy of his deity, the dichotomy of his humanity. John 4, verse 4 says, he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Why? Why was it imperative that he go through Samaria? There would be a woman at the well that would need salvation. He never drew upon his deity for his weariness. Do you hear me? He never drew from his deity regarding his humanity and his weariness. But when she came to the well, he said, give me to drink. She says, hey, you're a Jew. We know the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. He said unto her, woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Here's a man that is weary. Here is a man that is tired. Here is a man that is fatigued, sought not to draw on his deity concerning his humanity, but rather he drew on his deity for her humanity. Don't ever think God doesn't put you first. Do you hear me? Don't ever think God doesn't put you first. Don't ever think God is not mindful of you. Don't ever think that God does not care for you. God is right there where you are right now today. Next Tuesday will be Christmas Day. Some of you will be saddened. Some of you will be lonely. Some of you will feel despair. Some of you will feel unloved. Some of you will feel rejected. Some of you will feel despised. Some of you will feel depression. Some will feel discouragement. Some will feel you are so isolated and so ostracized. But let me tell you, Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus can substitute anything, but nothing can substitute Jesus. Nothing. Maybe you just lost a husband. Maybe you just lost a wife. Jesus is right there. While the woman that Jesus ministered to there at the well, he said, you've had five husbands already. The man you're living with now, he's not even your husband. He gave her living water. He said, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. She said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." I want to emphasize, he did not draw on his deity concerning his humanity. Demonstrating there's no selfishness, no self-servedness, no self-centeredness in Jesus our Christ. None. He said, "I could call down 12 legion of angels." He did pray, "Father, if there's another means, another mode, another method, another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." "I want your will to be done, Jesus." Or Jesus said to the Father, "I want your will to be done. I don't want my humanity getting in the way of the predetermined will of the Father." None. You have to understand, he was human to suffer, to die, to relate to our humanity. It's that simply his blood was not tainted. I'm working on a very special message for the conference. When Adam and Eve partook of that fruit of good and of evil, and they ingested that fruit, whatever it was, actually the Bible doesn't call it a fruit, that was Eve's phraseology, whatever it was that they ingested changed the makeup of their blood. If you cut your finger, it'll bleed. You cut your little toe, it'll bleed. You cut the lobe on your ear, it will bleed. Therefore, sin was disseminated and evil was disseminated into every portion of their body. This will probably be one of the most powerful sermons God has ever given me insight to see, to understand. And so, because that evil went into our blood system, our body, our instruments are now used as godly instruments or sinful instruments. Paul in Romans 6, "Neither yield ye your instruments as of unrighteousness unto sin." Your hand can be used to smite someone, to pick up a can of beer, a liquor, a joint, roll a $100 bill or dollar bill and snort cocaine. Your eyes can watch pornography. Your mouth, your tongues, your lips can curse. Paul said their feet run swiftly to shed innocent blood. Every instrument, every organ of the body now has the propensity to be absolutely evil. And this is why it took the blood of Jesus Christ to atone and redeem for sin. And this is why in our humanity we fight the flesh so profusely. Because it's in your DNA, it's in your blood. When they induced that evil into their mouths, it went through their bloodstream. And now every instrument, every part of their body, every part of their body now was sinful. Even down to the very humanity of procreation, those elements that God has given a man, those elements that God has given a woman, they can be used now in a sinful state, a sinful manner. Why? It's in you. But oh, thank God, Jesus, the Son of God, died as a human being with sinless blood to atone for your sins. The more I understand this, the deeper God lets me see things. That's why nothing but the blood can save you. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost so his blood would not be sinful blood. When the psalmist said, I was shapen in iniquity, I was conceived in iniquity, his mother was not an adulterer or an adulteress. He was saying, the humanity of the fallen nature of man has been passed on to me. I was conceived. And when God was forming me in my mother's womb, the sin nature was already present in me. And that's the very reason Jesus had to be conceived by the Holy Ghost, because nothing but the blood can save you. If you believe, my friend, anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ saves you, your faith is in the wrong thing. You listen to what I say. Anywhere you prick your body, it bleeds. Your lobe on your ear, your forehead, your eyebrow, your finger, your thumb, your little toe, your big toe, anywhere. The blood is there through veins and capillaries. And it's tainted with sin. This is why prayer, time is all but gone today. This is why prayer is so significant to you, to help you, to keep that sin nature at bay. Keep that sin nature buried. When Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ," he's saying, "I die daily, just like Christ, but I do it every day. Jesus died once and for all. I die daily." Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ gave himself for me. I, who was a rank, raunchy, randy, rancid sinner, have become justified, sanctified, cleansed, and made whole by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. People today don't understand the significance of the blood. I'll say it again. You can get mad at me. You can hate me. You can send me hateful emails. You can write me. I don't care. But the blood of Jesus is the only thing that cleanses and saves a man from sin. Because in the garden, they were without sin. They were even naked. They knew nothing of sin. But when they ingested that element of good and evil, and the devil lied and said, "You'll be like God. You'll know as God." And God said, "They've become as us. They know now both good and evil." They have the comprehension. They have the understanding. And so when they ingested that evil, it went through their blood system. In every part of humanity, there's not a part of your mind, body, soul, and spirit that's not been tainted by sin. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, you don't know your Bible. If you knew your Bible, you'd understand when Paul made a very profound statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What? Spirit, soul, and body? You better believe it. You better believe it. I know some of you Baptists out there say, "Well, it's just my flesh that sins, not my spirit." Hey, your spirit gives the consent. I said your spirit gives the consent. Your body wants to do a lot of things, but your mind, your spirit, your soul says, "Oh, you shouldn't do that. You know that's wrong." Your spirit gives consent. That's why we fight the flesh and the spirit. All you're trying to do is justify your sins. You'll not justify them in the sight of God. The only way you're justified is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thus Paul said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." What will make a man, a woman blameless at the coming of Christ? The blood of Jesus. The Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12. "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." God help us. Help us to pray. Illuminate our minds. Give us revelation of the deep things of God. You know, there are times I'd like to say things and share things, but you'd say, he is so crazy. I'm not crazy. I promise you. I'm not crazy. I'm not some lunatic. I'm not bipolar. I'm not any of those things. I'm just telling you, man, because of his lack and unwillingness to seek God, God spoke to my heart 24 years ago. I know where I was. I was going to church, and I was in the van with all four children and my wife, and the Holy Spirit said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them. I heard that in my spirit. God said, I've got many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them, David. If you can't understand some of the simple things I tell you and share with you, how will you understand the greater heavenly things I want to share with you? And how do you come to that place of understanding? How do you come to that place of knowledge? By prayer and supplication. By seeking God's face. God bless you. We love you. Have a great time of fellowship with your family. Remember, Jesus Christ should be the center focal of your whole life. Should be the focal point of your whole life. We love you. God bless you. We'll have a few more videos here in the next coming days. But again, there'll be no programming on the 24th, 25th, 31st, and 1st. There'll be previous pre-aired programs.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.